Well, good morning, everyone. It's always interesting to speak from up here. I feel like everyone's about 100 away. Maybe 50, but yeah, I'm not the best judge of distance. You know, it's interesting how we think about things when we are kids. Maybe if you're a kid today, you may not understand this, but maybe if you are a kid and you think when you were like younger, several years younger, how did you think about things versus how you think about them now? So some of us that are adults, we may chuckle as we think about how we used to think about things when we were a young kid. I remember when I was little, G.I. Joe toys, the figured ones, not the huge Barbie doll type, were like the big rage. And I was very into G.I. Joes. And I remember my parents had some friends over once, and I was looking down at the scene of adults from the stairs, looking through the banister. This is the memory I have about being 8 years old. And I remember thinking to myself, man, these adults are really boring. I wish they played more G.I. Joes. And it's funny just to think back how a kid thinks, you know. I just thought, you know, sitting here around talking, who does that, you know? And it was so funny to remember back about that. And, you know, what we are exposed to causes us to change how we relate to people and life and the world. You know, as we get older, we're exposed to more things and it changes our perspective. Sometimes it can be for the positive, sometimes it can be for the negative. You know, sometimes you and I have trauma, and it may cause us to relate to others, the world, or to God in fear. And if maybe we're on the other end of the spectrum, maybe we've never had a failure, and it causes us to relate with maybe brashness and pride in that area of life, and we don't have much caution at all. I want you to think for a moment how your life was affected in experience, and how that affects how you relate to others, to your life, and maybe even to the world and to God. You know, I'm sure we could spend a lot of time hearing how your worldview has been affected by Christ. And that's one of those challenging things in life. Each of us has different experiences. And so to really kind of understand someone, we need to learn to listen and put ourselves in their shoes and understand what they've experienced and how that affects how they relate to all these things. And that takes time, that takes energy. Often we aren't willing to do that for others to do that for ourselves. We're going to be looking at the last chapter of Romans chapter 16, and we've been on a journey through Romans this year. And this, in Romans, Paul has laid out the gospel of grace in the first 11 chapters, and then he has shown us in 12 through 16 how grace and the gospel of grace changes how you and I live. In this last chapter of Romans, we see this theme running through it of relating, and that's why I use this analogy at the beginning of this message. And the way I would try to summarize this whole chapter is by saying this: remember how God's gospel of grace causes you to relate differently. Remember how God's gospel of grace causes you to relate differently. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 27. So if you have that in your Bible, whether that's electronic or physical, please join me. I find it's helpful to read along with someone. I will often see things I miss if I just listen. So if you could listen and read, that would be great. So I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version today. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 27. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae. Then you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way, whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow workers. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys.
Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsmen, Herodian. Greet those in the Odyssey verse and Satan. And follow along with me in verses 17 through 20 here. This is Paul's last instruction of Romans, pretty much. He starts that part saying, I appeal to you. So, you know, when you're finishing a letter, sometimes you might say, this is really important. I really don't want you to forget this. So he's doing that here. He's saying, this is really important. I've said this whole letter. I've been like all this. This is an important thing to remember. He starts off with these words, I appeal to you. And this, he's warning them to be aware of those who cause divisions and who create obstacles that are contrary to the truth. And what does he tell them to do? Avoid these people. He goes on to say that the Romans should be wise in what is good and innocent of what is evil. He finally says that they will soon have Satan crushed under their feet. By whom? By their power? No, it's by the God of peace. And then he wraps up that part saying this, wrapping it all up once again with this idea of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So when you and I live in the gospel of grace, it affects how we relate to the lies of deceivers or people that are deceived and of Satan. You know, often we don't realize it, but much of our lives is lived under the belief of lies. You may say, what are you talking about, Eric? If we were to do an analysis of ourselves, often we believe lies about ourselves, lies about others, lies about God, lies about how this world works. And the most effective lies are those that you and I are not even aware of. And I talked earlier about experiences. Sometimes our experiences can result in us coming to a conclusion that is not true. Let me use an example. Let's say someone, when they were younger, their parents divorced. And because of the pain and trauma they went through that divorce, they say, I don't want to let anyone get close to me because when people get close, I get hurt. Now, in that situation, it seems very true. Wow, I was close to my parents. They separated and I was wounded. And so to protect themselves, the child says, I'm not going to get close to anybody. And that works for a time, till it doesn't. As you get older, you realize, oh, people are distant from me. Why do I not have anyone close to me? And what has happened, you believe the lie that if anyone gets close, I'm going to get hurt. And so in keeping everyone far away, no one is allowed to get close. So for you, that's been a truth, but it's been an experience that has caused you to make a pact with that lie, in a sense. And it affects how you live. It affects your relationships in a negative way. So that's just one example. Perhaps these lies have been reinforced, like I said, by some experience you have had. A great book called The Search for Significance by Christian writer Robert McGee talks about four common lies or false beliefs that many people can live by without even knowing it. In his counseling experience and his pastoral experience, he's seen that a lot of these lies tend to fall into four major categories. Now, there may be different ones out there, but this might be something for you to take note of and say, are these lies things I'm operating by? Because the gospel wants to come in and change that. God wants to change and replace those lies with truth. So let me go through these four lies. The first one is called the performance trap. And this lie says something like, I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. And I might say, well, there are standards. I get evaluated at work, and when I get a good evaluation, that does feel good. But the underlying thing is my core identity, is my self-worth tied to my performance? What's the gospel of grace say? What is the gospel of grace? We are saved not because of our performance, but because of what Jesus has done. None of us can perform perfectly. So the insidious nature of this lie is that if I'm not doing well, it affects my peace. It affects my happiness. It affects my self-image, and I begin to feel worthless. The truth that comes in to meet this lie is that God has paid the price for me. I rested his grace. I am under the blood. I can perform because I'm accepted, not to be accepted. Do you see the difference? Many of us are locked in this lie that I have to perform for God to accept me, rather than viewing him as a loving father who accepts us because of what Christ has done for us. We're under Christ's record, so we can now do good things because we're accepted, not to be accepted. The second lie is called the approval addiction. This lie says, I must get the approval of certain people to feel good about myself. This lie tells us our well-being lies in the approval of others. If that person is not happy with me, then I'm not happy, or I feel worthless, or I feel insignificant. What's the danger of tying our self-worth with the approval of someone else? There's a lot of dangers to that. And sometimes we will say, I need to do this to get God's approval. And we don't realize the gospel of grace that he, through Christ, now approves of you. You have Christ's record. You have been washed clean. So you can now serve him out of joy, not out of approval. He's already given you his approval. And his approval is the one that matters most. So when we seek to find that approval in others, created human beings, that lies, and we place our self-significance in that, it's going to be very weak and shallow and easily affected. So many of us operate by that. The third lie is, he calls the blame game. He says, this lie says, those who fail, including myself, are deserving of punishment. Now, this lie sounds like the truth because we see verses like the wages of sin is death. You know, there's this aspect of you reap what you sow in the Bible. But the gospel of grace comes in and inserts itself there in ways we often find ourselves uncomfortable with, because if we all got what we deserve, where would we be? Separated from God. None of us is righteous. No, not one. And so if we believe this lie and we don't accept God's forgiveness for us through the cross, through what Jesus Christ has done, we can be horribly critical of ourselves and horribly critical of others and pretty darn mean. This lie does not account for grace or mercy, and it will result in many broken relationships and even a broken sense of self. The fourth lie is the shame trap. It says, I am hopeless, I cannot change. This lie results in no redemption and rather in condemnation. God is about restoration. God is about repentance and turning and new opportunities. I love that phrase, his grace is new every morning. And I would say, his grace is new every moment. The shame trap keeps us on the ground. It says, you're flawed, you can never get up. You're flawed. And maybe our experience has confirmed that. We've messed up time and time again in something, and you start to believe this lie. You know, Satan would love to just pour gasoline on these little pilot lights in your life, these lies that your experience may seem to affirm. But God's gospel of grace will begin to expose those lies in us if we will let it. And it will start to change how we relate to those lies. You know, these lies can come from people, maybe those in authority over us, our parents or a teacher, or what the world has said, or ultimately what Satan whispers in our heart and our own flesh whispers back. Satan is the father of lies. So how do we identify lies that you and I are believing? The more we put our roots down into the gospel of grace and what that means, and soak up what God has said about us and what is true of us through Christ, as we look at the Bible, know God's word, as we relate to other mature believers, the more truth we'll have in our lives by which to measure the lies. We need each other. As I was talking about earlier, driving, there's often blind spots. And when you're teaching someone to drive, you teach them to look maybe before they turn, because that mirror will create a blind spot. And we all have blind spots in our lives, maybe lies that we don't even know we're believing. And we need someone else that we trust in our life to say, you know, I see this blind spot in your life. You're operating like you believe this to be true. And this is not the truth. We need others. Have you opened yourself up to anyone to that level where they could tell you a lie you might be believing? Or they could do it in a humble way. I'm noticing this. Help me understand this. And then they could ask, how does that relate to God's truth? And rather than getting defensive or angry, we would say, you know, I got to think about that, but you might be onto something. When was the last time you or I asked someone what lies they thought we were believing about ourselves, or about others, or about God or the world? That would be an interesting question, would it not? I wonder what insight we might gain. Now, you might not want to just do that to anyone. This would be a good question to ask to someone you trust, someone who's going to humbly come back with something and thoughtfully come back, not just blast you. But ultimately, we have to measure what they say against God's word. So that's why, you know, this next year we're going to be emphasizing this idea of discipleship, of growing upwards in Christ. And one of the big emphases is teaching us to be regular about studying and reading and knowing God's word for ourselves. More than any other time in history, we have access to God's word in an unparalleled way, to be able to know it, to study it. And so rather than it being a guilt trip on you that, oh, I got to study God's word more, I would rather hope it's like, I want to study. I have the opportunity to study God's word, to know the truth, and the truth can set me free. Another question is, when was the last time maybe you asked God in prayer, God, what lies do you want to expose in my heart and life and work on today? With some lies I've been believing. Have you ever prayed and asked God to do that? Have you let his Holy Spirit begin to show you things that he wants to free you from? It's an interesting prayer. I encourage you to try that, especially as you're reading God's word, and he will bring things out. He'll say, let's work on this together. So Paul's reminding the Romans to remember how God's gospel of grace causes them to relate differently to other Christians and to people in general, and to the lies that come our way. Thirdly, he also challenges us, remember how God's gospel of grace causes you to relate differently to your struggle for the obedience of faith. Remember how God's gospel of grace causes you to relate differently to your struggle for the obedience of faith. And if you're following along, we get verses 24 through 27 for this. These last few verses of Romans are a benediction in closing. And what's interesting in this benediction is reminding the Romans that God is the one who is able to strengthen them to bring about the obedience of faith in their lives. That word obedience of faith is kind of interesting. You know, when you read over a passage several times, you start to notice, I wonder why he says it that way. Faith is the basis of that obedience. It is not based on fear. It is not based on law. It is righteousness by faith. You remember earlier in Romans, he was talking about Abraham. Believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. So James, in his book of the Bible, talks about how faith without works is dead. Jesus mentioned that if we love him, we will obey him. So the obedience of faith is what those two were talking about, I believe. It's an obedience that comes through dependence on God and recognizing that he is the one who saved us, is saving us, and will save us in the future. The work of salvation is his. He is the one who completes it. He's the one who started it. He is the one who is able to give us the ability to overcome sin if we will depend on him. He is the one who will give us the ability to obey if we will depend on him, if we will abide in him, and if we will wait on him. So the question is, where does your obedience come from? I want you to think about that for a second. You know, maybe in regard, if you're a teenager, a child, why do you obey your parents? Do you obey them out of love, or do you obey them because you're going to get punished? At some point, it's the hope of all parents that you will obey out of love, not out of fear of punishment. Is your obedience at work or to God based on fear, or is it based on some expectation or law, or is it based on the fact that you understand what great grace you have been shown and desire to make God your master because of the great gratitude for what he has done for you? That is the obedience of faith. And that may seem like a tall order. You might say, how do I change my attitude? How do I change my heart in this? I've been operating so long trying to get God's approval, not realizing I have his approval through Christ. I've been trying so long to be worthy, and instead of realizing he has made me worthy through Christ, and I can live out of that worthiness. Where does your obedience come from? Does it come from faith and trust that he is the one who's able to give you this strength? So when we understand the gospel of grace and put our roots deep into it, it will affect how we relate to this struggle for obedience of faith in our lives. So I've done this the past few Sundays, and I think it would be good for us to do again today. So we're going to take some time here at the end to be still before God. Rather than giving an altar call or a moment of decision, as I prayed about this, I felt like we need to meet with God. So I want you to close your eyes with me, or if you're able just to look around and remove distraction by looking around, that's fine. But let's do this together. I want you to picture yourself in a place that is peaceful and safe. Now I want you to picture Jesus joining you in that place. Let yourself look into his eyes, look into his face. Let him join you. In response to what you've heard this morning, or maybe what's going on in your life, what would you like to say to him? And say that to him now, whether in your mind or out loud, whatever is best for you. Take your time. Now, in regards to what you heard today from the Word and from this message, what would Jesus like to say to you? Close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that because of what Christ has done, we can come before you, the master of the universe, the creator of the universe, anytime in prayer. We know that you listen. We know that you care. We can also listen to what you have to say to us through your word, through your spirit, through your promptings. Lord, we pray today that we would be like the one who sees their face in the mirror and makes the changes, rather than seeing their face in the mirror and going away and doing nothing. Lord, perhaps you've shown us today a lie that you want to start working on that we believe. Lord, replace that with your truth. Perhaps you've shown us how we've not been relating to others in agape love. Help us to have your power to change that, how we relate. Perhaps we've been trying to obey through law or fear or other things rather than through faith, and faith in your gospel of grace. And so, Lord, help us to change how we seek to obey you. We thank you that this benediction says that you are the one who strengthens us. So we call upon your mighty strength to help us in these times. We We know that without you, we can do nothing. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here at Grace Fellowship, we close with a benediction. We just ask that you might raise your hands just as an act of receiving. And I want to read this final benediction from Romans for us today. And I want you to apply it to yourself. So let's stand and receive this benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace, and I encourage you, if you haven't yet tried, join one of the circle churches and let's talk about what we were hearing from the Lord this morning and apply it to our lives. So go in peace.